We're going to go ahead and get started. We're in chapter 10, almost to the end of the book, almost to the end of the passage that the Apostle Paul is teaching us about spiritual warfare. So chapter 10, the piece of armor that we're going to be talking about this morning is the sword of the Spirit. So a little bit of review, a reminder that we're in a battle. But the battle that we're in is not a fleshly one, right? It's not a carnal battle, not one that we fight with our own kinds of weapons, because we're not fighting, first of all, a human enemy that we can see, right? We're fighting spiritual forces of darkness, principalities and powers, right? Those things. It's a spiritual battle against a real spiritual foe. The only weapons that are going to help us win battles are weapons that are spiritual. So that's what the Apostle Paul knew that as he set up this passage for us, for the church to know that we are in a spiritual battle that will go on every minute of every day. And you guys know what that battle's like. You know personally what that battle looks like for you. And it's a spiritual battle. I want to take a moment as we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and I just want to share maybe a little bit of my personal experience, I guess, how much the Word of God has meant to me. I've shared a little bit before that I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I really didn't know anything about the Bible at all, other than that we had one. We had one in the house somewhere. And I knew more about how many pickups Ace Frehley of Kiss had on his electric guitar than I knew about how many gospels we had, right? I knew that he had 3 pickups, and I knew who wrote songs, and I know who, all that kind of stuff, right? I did not know a thing about the Bible, because it just wasn't the atmosphere, the home that I was raised in, to where we valued spiritual things at all, really. So as I got saved as a 15-year-old in a drug rehab, trying to honestly come into a point where, you know what, I don't want that lifestyle that I was pursuing. I really would like something better. Not sure how to get that. That's where I was at. Somebody shared the gospel with me in that drug rehab and told me that what I needed was Jesus. Didn't understand that, but something inside of me broke. I remember weeping when he just said that, you need Jesus. It was just like something inside of me was stirring and drawing, and I didn't know what that was. The same guy who said that to me is the one who ended up discipling me. So he is the one who ended up getting me into the Word of God. So after, you know, a few months went by and I struggled along in my own path trying to figure life out and do it on my own and all the things that I was told that you need to do to become a better person, I finally gave my heart to Christ. And I'm so thankful that God put me in fellowship with other people that love the Word of God, that valued the Word of God. And he told me, start reading such and such a book. Get into it. I'm so thankful that I was a part of a church that valued the Word of God, that taught the Word of God. Some of my fond memories as a young Christian were getting together with friends. I grew up in Florida. We would go out to a place in Sarasota called Siesta Key Beach. We would go out there early in the morning, and we would talk about Romans 6, 7, and 8. We were working through that, trying to memorize those chapters, right? And we'd get out there, we'd sit on a park bench, and the seagulls were all flying around. It was beautiful. But I remember those great memories of mornings of just memorizing the scriptures as a young person. Somebody along the way told me, you know, Glenn, what would be a really good thing is if there's 31 Proverbs. So maybe take a proverb a day. That changed my life. I started looking through some of those as we're talking about this study here, and I started going back to the book of Proverbs, and there were so many that guided me. I mean, literally, things that have helped me in my marriage, that have helped me in my own personal walk, that have helped me at my job. I wrote down a few that I remembered that are there. One was Proverbs 25:26, and I remember the guy who was mentoring me in my youth group said, in order to stay pure before the Lord, in order to walk with him in purity, this is a good proverb, where it says, like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked. And it just always stayed with me. I always had that image of if you start going down a path that's not a godly path, and you start watching things that you shouldn't watch, listening to things you probably shouldn't listen to, it's like a muddied spring or polluted well. And the righteous really have no place with that, right? Another one was Proverbs 24:25, talking about the adulterous woman. It says, "Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths." That was always something that has been with me as far as just don't even step foot on that path. Don't flirt with temptation like that. Don't go down that path. These are proverbs that I learned as a young person that have helped guide me through my life. I worked for a place where I was involved with the packaging and the receiving and shipping and that kind of stuff, and we worked with scales. So as I'm weighing stuff, I remember this one coming to mind. And these are just because you plant the word in your heart, it comes back and it counsels you, right? It comes back and it guides you throughout life. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. See how the word of God directs us if we value that and we cherish it? And then just one last one. There were so many. I mean, as I was looking through Proverbs, like, oh yeah, there's that one. They're like old friends. This is one that in relationships, a brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. That's always been in my mind when I get into a disagreement with somebody or it starts going down that path. It's kind of like, do you really want to go there? Because it's going to be like you're helping this person maybe be fortified against you. And it's just relational things. So the Word of God has been something that has been special in my life, has been something that has helped me to live not a perfect life, but a godly life, a life where I can help walk with Christ, understand what he wants me. So I encourage you guys with that too. If you haven't been big fans of Proverbs or haven't spent a lot of time in Proverbs, that would be one thing I would encourage you to do too, is just take some time and spend in the Word and maybe a proverb, a chapter a day for a month sometime this next year. So we said that we're in a spiritual battle. We're talking about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God this morning. So, you know, I love to put up these pictures of these Roman guys that are in battle and what they looked like maybe. And so we found a couple of them this week, and you see the guy there with his sword. Last week we talked about the helmet of salvation. This week, the sword of the Spirit. So there were three different kinds of swords, really, that these Roman soldiers would be able to use that had at their disposal. One would be the long, broad sword, the big one that, you know, that's really not what they used much, though. They used these little ones, like you might see on that guy's left hip, more dagger-like. And I'm not sure how to pronounce it necessarily, but the machera, that's what they called it. And that was the one, I'll read a description that I found here. It says the word sword comes from the Greek word machera. Out of all three swords that a Roman soldier would use, this sword was the most brutal of them all. This sword was more like a dagger. It was used for close-range combat with razor-sharp blades on both sides. And the tip of the sword often was turned upward. This is a little gross, but it says this sword would be thrust in and then turned to cause more damage than just the initial blow. This two-edged dagger was powerful when placed in the hands of a soldier. Does that make you think of anything else in the Bible? This two-edged dagger, this two-edged sword. What does it say in Hebrews 4:12? The word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God does that. And as you read the Word, you know that experience, right? You know as you're reading something where you just kind of, the Holy Spirit's able to use that and put his finger right on something, an area we need to grow in, right? Get right to the motive of something where maybe we want to excuse ourselves as being, well, that's okay. The Word of God gets right in there and even gets to the motives, the intentions of our heart. So it's powerful. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Why the Word of God? Why is that considered like a weapon Well, it's inspired and given by God himself, so the sword of the Spirit makes sense. It is a spiritual weapon authored by God himself. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So that's important for us to remember, the word of God. It's not just man's word, right? It's a spiritual book that we have in front of us, spiritually inspired by God, powerful in a spiritual fight against a spiritual enemy. So what are some examples of how this sword is effective when it's unsheathed and when it's used in the hands of a capable soldier? Some of the examples that we've talked about too, but maybe you remember, Jesus in the wilderness. He battles using the word. And we've talked also that the enemy knows the word, right? The enemy knows scriptures because he was throwing out scriptures to Jesus, right? He was saying, hey, doesn't it say in the Bible, you can do this and that. The devil knows. So that tells us a little bit more about who the enemy is that we're fighting. He's crafty. He's knowledgeable. He's not just a thug punk, like a gang member on the street or something. He is somebody who knows the word, knows you and your area of temptation in a way that he would get you and me to fall, to chip away at our faith. And you saw that battle with Jesus himself in the wilderness. Jesus came back and won that battle using the word of God. That's why we need to use the word of God as well. About the apostles, what did they do? How did the word of God help the apostles to accomplish the mission they were called to? Well, we see in the book of Acts, when you read the book of Acts, you see right away, you see them using the word of God to direct the setting up of the church. You see them using the word of God as they were preaching the gospel, and we see thousands of people responding to the preached word as the apostles were preaching. Another example I put, this changed the world, it really did. What a monk in Germany, what happened to him when he started reading the word? As he started reading the word, he read a lot of passages, but one of the passages that he read was in Romans 1:17. And he said, the righteous shall live by faith. That's a short passage. That rocked his world. As a monk who was steeped in tradition and told that the word of God isn't as important as the Catholic traditions, isn't as important as maybe what the Pope has to say, and the reason we're doing these indulgences is blah, 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 he started reading the pure word of God. And the Holy Spirit started sending light into his life for him to understand. And we are probably here today, I would say, as a result of him being able to take on some of the false things that were going on in the church and giving us a love for the word. And he translated the word into German. So you can see there's examples there. And wouldn't you love to add your name to the bottom? Somebody to be able to say of you or to say of me in my life, that's a person who loved the word of God. And the word of God had such an impact on them. It changed them. It changed their pursuit in life. It gave them the victory over all the things that had crippled them before. We can see what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy as Paul is getting ready to turn the reins over to a new generation of leaders, as Paul knows that he's getting ready to die. He's encouraging Timothy with some very important things. And one of the things he says is, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are what? Able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And also in 2 Timothy, it gives us this confidence in God's word, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, does that give you confidence that as you learn the word and as you become one of those soldiers that are correctly handling the word of God, that you can be complete? You're being trained in righteousness. equipped for every good work. So that's one of the things we've tried to stress here in our spiritual warfare class, is that we're trying to get away from a lot of man-made ideas and man-made, this is the way I do it in my ministry. This is how I say in my book, this is how you're supposed to do it. These are the written prayers you're supposed to pray when you fight the enemy. We're trying to put our focus back on the Word of God, and we're trying to say that the Word of God, it says right there in verse 17, equipped for every good work. So it's not saying equipped for some good works, but you better buy this guy's book too, and you better learn this prayer, because the Bible doesn't really equip you for every good work. It just gets you started. That would be a lie, wouldn't it? It says right there, equipped for every good work. So that's why we've been focusing on what the Bible teaches, what the apostle has been teaching us in this passage in Ephesians. So one of the things we want to look at in your book, in the chapter, it said that there are six principles of expert swordsmanship. So that's toward the end of the chapter there. Let's go ahead and take a look at some of these. We're going to spend a little bit of time with these six things and see what we can learn about spiritual warfare using the Word of God. Wielding the sword, I think it's on page 81. It says right there, wielding the sword, and it gives us the six principles of expert swordsmanship. So the first one, to know your enemy. And we've talked about that, so we're not going to spend a lot of time with that. But it says to know your enemy. And like we've said before, he knows you. The enemy knows you. He knows what will cause you to trip and fall. He will put those things before you. He will get your mind to continually try to think on those things as distractions. He will try to tempt you and entice your heart away from God and his goodness with false promises that the world is just as good or maybe even better than Christ. That's the enemy. So getting to know our enemy, how he attacks us, what he does, what he responds to. So the second one is on page 82. It says, wield the sword of the Spirit in evangelism. The Word of God and the work of the Spirit are the means by which the people of God step out in defiance of Satan and rob his domain. And an example we talked about was the apostles when we read that. There could be lots of missionary stories we could share, stories that maybe you have as well of sharing the word or somebody sharing the word with you and how that changed your life. So wield the sword in evangelism, being able to share the gospel with somebody, because the Bible says that it is the power of God unto salvation, right? So if you're going to share with somebody, you want to make sure you're getting the Word of God in there. I listen to this radio show whenever I can catch it. It's called Unshackled. Maybe you guys have heard of that one, right? It's a radio drama, and they tell stories of people and how messed up their lives were, and really, really well done. And they say it's the longest running, I think, radio drama in history. But what they do, and it's intentional, and I catch that, is as they're talking and they're having these back and forths and somebody might be witnessing to somebody, is they always say the word all the way out, the whole scripture verse all the way out, right? And Mark, it says blah, 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 and they go all the way through it. And I thought, you know, that's really what we need to be doing, because the Word of God has power. So as we're sharing, it's not just our testimony that's good. It's not just like, this is what Christ has done for me. Share the word. Get to know the word. Get to know what the gospel is and how to share the gospel. Get that word planted in their heart, because that's what's going to be that seed planted that God's going to be able to water and bear fruit. Another would be, the third one is, wield the sword to strengthen fellow soldiers. Okay? That's important, that we become people of the word, because God has given each one of us a ministry. Each one of us. It's not the pastors of the church or the elders of the church or ministry leaders of your church. It's you and I, our ministers of the gospel, right? So we need to know the word, because you're going to be in situations where you're going to be able to encourage somebody. It might be your own children as you're trying to get them to understand who Christ is and God's love for them. But the powers of darkness are not only assaulting us, they are assaulting our brothers and sisters. And when we gather in community, and that's super important here at New Life Church, is we value our Sunday morning gatherings like this, really important, but we also value our times in life groups, D groups, times where we gather together as brother and sister and we share the word with each other, and we have a better opportunity in those kind of an atmosphere, sitting in a living room, being able to share, unburden your heart, ask for prayer. And we see that a lot in our life group. It's a real blessing to be able to encourage one another, and just to see that happening with just the average person coming to the life group, bringing up scripture verses that apply to the situations we're talking about. That's a joy. And we always leave encouraged. You know, we always have this sense of that was good that we gathered. Because it's not always that, you know, I'll be honest with you, on a Tuesday, there's not always this, there's a lot of times I'm dealing with spiritual warfare myself, and there's always like, yeah, do I really want to go? I got a little headache, or I'm not feeling that great. I've realized some things, though. Some of those things are spiritual warfare. Because you know what? As I push through those things that are kind of like, yeah, I don't know if I want to go tonight. I don't know if I feel that great. Maybe I should just not do it. Yeah, there's legitimately times you need to stay home sick, right? But man, I've noticed when I push through that and I go, I'm like, I don't feel that great. Would I rather just stay home? Yeah. I go, an incredible blessing seems to happen. It just does. I'm blessed. I feel that maybe God was able to use me to bless somebody else. So that's something to be aware of, right? Is that the enemy would love to keep us separated from each other, right? It's that old analogy of sitting around the campfire, and as the coals are just kind of burning, and you take the stick and you flick one of the coals off to the side, what happens to that one coal by itself? Stops glowing red and orange, and it just, before you know it, it just kind of dies out. That's spiritual warfare, where the enemy wants to do that in our lives. He wants to isolate us, and so that we feel like going on a Sunday morning was good enough when God has so much more for us. So I encourage you guys, seek that out. Seek out fellowship in community with others, and be the kind of people that are in the Word and have something to impart. That's what I love about the life group ministry, is that we have spiritual gifts that we are able to use in those contexts, right? The Lord can use your gift of exhortation to be able to encourage someone else. Maybe your gift of teaching to be able to shed light on something and encourage somebody else. So that's a great way for us to be able to use the Word of God. The fourth would be wielding the sword against sin and temptation. Wielding the sword against sin and temptation. Hebrews 11:26. Somebody have that? I encourage you guys just right now. If you have a Hebrews 11:26, could somebody find that and read that to us? Talking about who? Talking about Moses, right? Talking about Moses, who had a lot of things going on for him as a young man. A pretty rich upbringing, Pharaoh's household, great education in Egypt, pretty bright future. But it says there, he was willing to walk away from all of that, because he found something more valuable. There is a section in here that I wanted. I'm going to read this, and you guys can follow along here in the, on page 83. We talked about wielding the sword of the Spirit against sin and temptation. We're all tempted to maybe not pursue Christ as hard as we should, because we get complacent. We start pursuing other things that we think are going to bring us pleasure. I'm going to read this down at the bottom of the page. It says, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds out some promise of happiness. That promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself, as it says in Psalm 63, which means that the power of sin's promise is broken by the power of God's. All that God promises to be for us in Jesus stands over against what sin promises to be for us without him. And I love that quote, especially that first line, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. So what would the encouragement be for us? It would be to satisfy ourselves in Christ, right? Go to Christ, drink deeply, satisfy our hearts in Christ so much, reading the Word, believing the promises that He has for us, who He is, who we are in Him. Like we talked about last week, the hope of salvation future, the hope that we have beyond this world that we're trudging through right now and battling through, that hope. Saturate your hearts, your mind, your soul with promises, and be like that guy who discovers was the pearl of great price in that field. He discovers that, and what does he do? He sells everything else so that he can own that. That's what it means to satisfy yourself in Christ. And all the things of the world, like it says in that hymn, they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So wield the sword against sin and temptation. Remember that sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. Fifth, wield the sword of the Spirit to strengthen our faith. Be in the Word consistently. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, it says in Romans 10:17. And maybe this is the year, when, you know, we're kicking off a new year pretty soon. Maybe this is the year where you decide, I want to read through the Bible. I want to have a study guide. So I'm asking Doug next week, well, 2 weeks, when we get together again, he has some guides that can help us read through the Bible and check off, right? So we'll have those, but that might be something to consistently just be in the Word. And then the sixth one, this is one that's kind of close to my heart. The sixth one says, wield the sword of the Spirit in worship. Singing worship as warfare. You ever thought of that? Ever thought of when we gather together as we're singing, that's warfare? 2 Chronicles, maybe you guys want to write these verses down, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20, great story. And it's a story of God's people going up against an enemy that looks terrifying, an enemy that seems to outnumber them, and they are thinking in their own strength, there's no way we're going to win this battle. And that's always kind of the way God likes it, though, right? To where we're in a situation where we know in our own strength, there's just no way. Think of Gideon. Think of others in the Bible like that. That without God, it wouldn't happen. That's what this story in 2 Chronicles is about. It's about a guy with a weird name, Jehoshaphat. God tells him, I've got the battle. Don't worry about it. Don't stress about it. I've got this. What I want you to do is I want you to praise me. I want you to focus your affections on me. And what does Jehoshaphat do is he sends the choir out first. He doesn't send the guys out with all the weapons first. He sends the choir out in front of everyone else, and they start singing about how good God is, right? There's a lesson in that for us in spiritual warfare. Singing about how good God is. That's what we try to do when we gather on Sundays, is we try to find songs that exalt who God is, who he is, so then our hearts grab onto that and are reminded, and then we're assured of how good God is and his love toward us. So that was wielding the sword of the Spirit in worship. What about Paul and Silas in jail? That's Acts 16, verse 25. They're in jail, despairing, probably licking their wounds. I mean, probably their backs split open from being flogged, thrown into probably a rat-infested, damp prison cell. And you can imagine where your mind could go in that situation, right? Thinking about, wow, this is how God rewards us for being faithful to him. That's how the enemy in spiritual warfare would do it. He'd try to assault your mind with discouraging thoughts. And that's where we need to take every thought captive, right? Bring it into the obedience of Christ. So I picture Paul and Silas doing that and saying, we're not going down that path. We're going to sing. Because there's something about singing that kind of unites all of our emotions, our thoughts. It just unites it all in our heart. And we give glory to God. And that's what they decided to do. And God blessed them. And what about you in the midst of your trial? I encourage you to have a song. Get away with God. And maybe it's a new song that maybe just bubbles up out of your heart as you're singing it to God. Maybe it's some scripture that you've memorized that you turn into a song. I encourage you in the midst of your trial, sing. Sing songs of hope. Sing songs that will encourage you. And I wrote down this. Here's this quote. It says, "Worship is one of the most important things human beings can do, not because it feeds God's ego, but because it lines us up with him and against our enemy. Worship is an act of war. It is also an act of participation, strengthening our relationship with God and with each other. In worship, we declare we are on God's side. We declare this to God, to ourselves, and to other people, and to the whole spirit realm." And that's by Charles Kraft. That's a quote from him. So when we get together on a Sunday and we are encouraged to sing, and the temptation for you is, I don't have a really good voice. People are going to make fun of me if they heard how horrible I sing. I'm just going to sit this one out. Or I'm going to skip the worship time. I'm just going to come for the word. That happens sometimes. People do that too, right? But what does it say when the church gathered in Ephesus and Colossians? It says that when you get together, you need to encourage one another, teach and admonish one another with what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, right? That's pretty amazing. So when you're singing and others are hearing, and as our voices are being raised together collectively, I believe it does something in the spirit realm. I don't think the enemy feels real comfortable with all of that going on. I think it also encourages us to be steadfast in who we are in Christ. So guys, here's what I'd like for us to do. There's four questions in the book. We broke it down to three questions, okay? Three questions at your tables. The fourth question is kind of a personal one. That's why I thought, maybe not so comfortable at the table sharing that. But I would like for that to be an assignment for you guys to do on your own in the next couple weeks where we're not meeting. And it says, identify at least two areas where you know that you are weak against temptation, against the enemy's attacks, and find at least two texts of Scripture that are relevant for that area of weakness. Take steps to commit these texts to memory, how you will apply these principles behind the text in order to resist temptation. For example, if a person's area of weakness is speaking with harsh words, then maybe Proverbs 15:1 or Ephesians 4:29. So that would be the assignment. I want you guys to do that just personally and get in the habit of being somebody who can take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and effectively use it, right? Remember, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's the assignment for you guys to do. Right now, we're going to go ahead and turn it over and let you guys visit at your tables and work through those three questions that I have up there on the screen. All right, so as we are wrapping up this week, here is just a reminder, guys, no Sunday school classes the 24th or the 31st. Homework for January 7th would be reading over chapter 11, Warfare Prayer. When we get together in January, we're going to kick off the new year with a couple of weeks of just focusing on prayer, what that means, what it looks like, how that is one of the weapons that the Apostle Paul talks about in that Ephesians passage of praying. So we're going to close with a word of prayer, and then if you're going to the second service, we'll see you there. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And how, God, that the Spirit of God helps us to use that word effectively, Lord. Pray that you continue to work in our lives, giving us a great love for your word, a hunger for your word, Lord, knowing that we need it so badly, Lord. We need to know your word and be people of the word. So thank you, God, for all that you're doing here in our midst. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.